All right, guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to pray for us as we get started. And then tonight what we're going to do is we're going to walk through a passage that's used all the time but often pretty misunderstood about evangelism. And then I want to share with you one of the methods or one of the resources that I think is really helpful when we think about sharing Christ with other people, okay? And then that'll be our evening, and we'll finish up evangelism next week looking at some more methods and resources in sharing the gospel, all right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together this evening, and Lord, we just ask that you would help us. Again, we know that this, above any other thing, Father, this is a hard issue of that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to see people as you see them, that we would take what you've given us and want to see others believe and see their lives changed. And so, Lord, we just ask you to do a work in us, Father, that it would be something that would really happen in our church, and we would see just that you would use this church for the advancing of the gospel, seeing people come to know the Lord. We ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So far we've looked at three key passages for evangelism. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on Paul's teaching on becoming an ambassador for Christ and what that looks like, what that means, that we've been given at our salvation the ministry of reconciliation that was given to every believer, that was given to us at the new birth, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he said, you'll be my ambassadors. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then he explains to us what the ministry of reconciliation is. That is pleading with others as God pleads through us with the message that we see in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. And that is that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, then we looked at Acts 17, where Paul is traveling. And the reason we wanted to look at Acts 17 was a few things that are really important in our evangelism. One is, as Luke is telling the story, we get a picture of how Paul did this calling. He was in Athens. He had left there. He got to Athens from Berea. He was going to all these places, and he had these customs, these habits, that he would go to the synagogue first and begin talking about the Messiah. But when he got to Athens, he went all the way back to creation. And we just saw several habits of this ambassadorship, this what his ministry looked like, that is reproducible, right? It's something that, yes, God used the Apostle Paul mightily, but there wasn't necessarily anything about Paul that made him different from you or I, other than that he had this discipline and this intent and this calling on his life to made this so important to him that he did this wherever he went. The third passage we looked at last week was in 1 Corinthians 15, and we tied this to the idea of personal testimony. And Paul started that where he said, I delivered to you that which was of first importance. And then he went into like the facts of the gospel, but then he came back and tied that into his own personal experience, who he was, what his life was before Christ, that he had been the chief of sinners and the persecutor of the church. And so then we walked through, after we looked at the text, what it means to have a personal testimony. And I so encouraged you all to walk through that when we're talking about having a story to tell others about Christ, it is, what has Jesus done in my life, right? What was my life like before Christ? How did I come to know Christ? And then what has it been since? And you say, well, goodness, I became a believer when I was like 5 or 6. I didn't have this sinful past, okay? But we contextualize that and make it to where surely there were struggles that you had along the way. Surely there were struggles after you believed and you matured and did these things. All of that is useful as we share the gospel and make it very personal to what Jesus has done for us, all right? So tonight what I want us to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 27. I'm going to read that here in just a moment. I want to share with you 8 or 9 things that we see from this passage regarding evangelism, and then I want to walk through just a method of sharing the gospel that I think is really, really helpful, and one that can be memorized easily, one that can be demonstrated and shown to others easily, and some of that. So look with me at chapter 9, verse 16. I'm going to start reading there and read through 27. Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if it is not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, for I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. For do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So let's walk through this. And again, what I've tried to do each week is not separate the idea or the techniques from sharing the gospel from the message of the scripture. So if you've got a track or something that you like to use and there isn't really scripture with it, I would just encourage you to find something else. Scripture is our foundation. And what we find loaded through the pages of the gospels and the New Testament are these places where the gospel is being shared. This is not separated from the context of God's word. So I want to share with you these things, and I hope they'll be helpful tonight. This passage is one that has caused many problems, right? It's amazing that in a wonderful, beautiful scripture passage about seeing people of all different kinds of life, all kinds of different backgrounds come to faith in Jesus, that we actually kind of use it self-servingly. I've become all things to all people, used to justify a lot of behaviors that Paul's not getting at here. All right. So the first thing I want you to see is in verse 16, and that is the burden of the gospel. Now, Paul's just been making this argument about his rights, right? What does it mean to have rights? And could he, even though he came to Corinth and he's working so as to not to be a burden, could he have had the right to make demands that they would pay him in his work of the gospel? So that's kind of the context and the argument that he's been making. And as he gets through this, though, you see the passion that's coming and the reason why that lays out everything that's coming after this. Look what he says in verse 16. He goes, but woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And this hits to me at one of the central ideas. This is the heart of the problem in our evangelism so often, is that you and I do not have this kind of burden. If we don't share it most of the time, it's not that we don't care, or it's not that there's necessarily this passionate look at it, but there isn't this sense of, if I don't do this, the burden would be too great. And so it's so important. Paul's saying, notice that he says right before that it's out of necessity, but woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The gospel has to become a delightful burden, right? It's a delight because we see its saving power. It's a delight because we know the fruit of it. But it has got to be a burden on our lives and on our souls that people are dying without Christ all around us. And it's very, very similar. We actually see this, by the way, and I was going to talk to Ronnie about this, to what he preached a couple weeks ago in regards to the sanctity of life and the incrementalism versus the all-or-nothing approach. I'm so glad that Paul didn't have an all-or-nothing approach with evangelism, but he said, I'm going to become all things to all people in order that I might win some, right? People are dying around us. The culture is what it is. We know that. But you and I have been entrusted with a message that we need to be burdened about in the hopes that we might win some of them, right? And the more people that are burdened like that in our church and in Norman and all around, the more people that are burdened about that, the bigger that sum is going to be. But until there is that delightful burden on our life, not a burdensome way of living to where you feel guilt and where it just seems like an extra thing that you have to do, but it is something that's heavy on our heart that we want to do. That's the place that we're trying to get. Number two, look at verse 19. He says, though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all or to everyone. And we've been through this many times, but that word that you see there translated servant is the word slave. And it comes out even stronger in this passage when Paul just recently has been talking about his rights as an apostle. And he said, instead of trying to figure out the rights that I have, his approach instead was to take away his rights and make himself a slave to everyone. In other words, he was going to serve others for the advancement of the gospel and not worry about his rights. And so we have to look at our lives and I think evaluate this a little bit just from an application standpoint for each of us. Have we chosen ways to live that puts ourselves in a place of serving, of being a slave to others, rather than making much of our own rights? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about your rights as a citizen or all these things that come, although I think that could come into play in some of this. I'm thinking more of the rights that we use, like, you know, it's been a hard week. We've worked hard. We come home. We just kind of want a restful day. Right? There's nothing wrong with restful days, I don't think. But we might look at that and say, how could I incorporate that with, instead of something that I've earned, how do I change that and twist that and say, okay, how do I live this restful day as a servant to someone else for the sake of the gospel? Look what he said. He's done this. He's free from everyone, but he's made himself. He's chosen slavery in this text, so that I might win more of them. A lot of times we think in terms of the gospel, and I know I've said it and preached it, and you've probably heard it, about, listen, our responsibility is to share, right? And we let God take care of the results, right? And I fundamentally agree with that, right? But just like we pray and just like we do other things, when you and I share the gospel, it ought to be done in faith, expecting the power of the gospel to do what the power of the gospel does. In other words, it's not a bad thing expecting that the gospel is going to save people and us not being content with just getting the message out of our mouths. Paul said, I'm doing this not for the sake of people hearing the gospel, but that he might win some, that he might win more of them if he chooses this life of giving up his rights and making himself a servant or slave to them. Number three, this is in verses 20 through 22, and it is effective evangelists become all things to all people. Now, this is the problem that has often been used to that phrase to even justify some things. I remember one time when I was in college, some guy started going pretty regularly to a bar, and it was with the goal of evangelism, because that's why, I mean, most people are at bars for evangelism. And this was kind of a verse that they used, right? If some of you all have followed some of the stuff going on with the Revoice conference and some of that, the compromising or the acceptance of some of their terms is almost always used under this, right? We're becoming all things to all people, right? Notice that when, so I just want to say a few things about this because I think it's really, really important. Notice that in each of the examples that he gives, there's no mentioning of sin or compromise in the behaviors. In other words, the groups that he's identifying here as becoming all things to all people, we're talking about Jews, those under law, those outside the law, Gentiles, and to people who are weak, all right? So there would have been plenty of cultural examples, especially in Corinth, if Paul was using this or giving the option of saying Christians can participate in unchristian things if they might have the opportunity to share the gospel, all right? And so what we see, so you say, well, if that's not what it means, then what are we getting at? What could it possibly mean? Well, I think in the last couple of weeks, we've gotten a pretty good example of that as Ronnie has shared about his ministry to Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Ronnie did not become a Jehovah's Witness to reach Jehovah's Witnesses, but he did meet with them. He spent time with them. He learned what they believed. He studied, right? He gave his time. He gave his effort. He entered into relationships with them, right? That's what we're talking about to becoming all things to all people. It is the believer stepping out of our normal comfort zones, building relationships with people that are very different from us, right? And I think we can use the phrase like entering their world in the sense of getting to know them, asking questions, but not participating in. Paul didn't compromise and become a someone who was going to put himself under the law in order to win them. He just was he ministered to them, right? So when we want to become all things to all people, we've talked about this many times, right? That the problem, and I think the reason that most of our evangelism efforts are so weak is because the fact of the matter is that Christians just don't know many lost people. Their world is either too uncomfortable for us or they're too far away, that we've surrounded ourselves in all our immediate circles are believers. So we have no natural connections with people who are lost, right? Many of you guys know, and many of you have said things and been praying for Kara and her dad, and we continue to do that. And, you know, we're praying first and foremost for his salvation. And Friday, we were up at the hospital with him, and Ronnie came to visit. And so just in the providence of God, in the way he works things, Ronnie and Kara's dad are the same age and graduated from the same high school together, even though they didn't know each other when they were in high school. But over the years, you know, with Kara and I being here and her dad's come for things, he and Ronnie have talked and stuff. And so Ronnie came and just got to see, like, I mean, you can talk to Kara more about this, but if you're looking for people who are about as polar opposites as you can get, it's Kara's dad and Ronnie. But watching, and so Ronnie was talking with him and was just, they were talking about North Little Rock and high school and all this stuff. And Ronnie just, it was subtle, but it was so good. Just he got that conversation turned immediately and walked through the entire gospel with her dad in about 20 minutes. It was an incredible deal. And so we're still praying that that would bear fruit. But that's what we do. We enter into this world of people who are different from us, whose priorities are different, whose lives are different, whose lives are messy. And we do it in order that we might see them come to know the Lord. We're not participating in their sin. We're not okaying their sin. We're not compromising with them. But evangelism from a distance is just very hard, right? People need to know you love them. They need to know that you care. Evangelism has way more effectiveness when people realize that it is not a program or a project, but we really, really do love people. And so we're willing to, you know, maybe it's a neighbor and you've got nothing in common with them, but you're willing to spend time and ask questions and enter into that world and find out why they enjoy that so much and be able to talk with them about that a little bit. Maybe it's a coworker who you all do very different things on the weekend, but you can find that area of commonality, right? And those things are there more often than we see, all right? Most people that we're going to come in contact with have some connection to a job, right? They've got some connection to family, right? Or children, right? So we don't have to worry about, these types of things. We just have to find a way to get into their world and be willing to make it about them and not us. And that's what Paul's doing here. To the Jew, I did this. To those under the law, to those outside the law, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. And he says, I've become all things to all people, right? Really, all this verse is, and these examples, is just this clarion call that we're going to die to self for the sake of the gospel. God knows that our natural tendencies are to take care of us. And so Paul gives us this example of saying, we've got to enter into their world, right? And the great thing about Acts 17, if you go back to that and read that in the context of of 1 Corinthians 9 is this. Isn't that exactly what he did? To the Jews, he went and he tried to appeal to them to believe that the scriptures were pointing towards Messiah. And then he gets to Athens, the people who just love spending their time thinking and talking about things, and he goes right to that and he begins talking with them. To the unknown God, hey, you guys worship this. Let me tell you about who I worship. Right? He found a way to enter their world to become what they were so that he might win some. And that's what happened. Number four is the end of verse 22. He's going to become all things to all people in order to win some. Right? Paul, and the reason I mention this, you have the all, and then the result is some, is Paul wasn't deciding beforehand who needed to hear or who could get saved. I remember several years ago, I read a book, and many of y'all may have read it too, that Rick Warren wrote called The Purpose-Driven Church. And, obviously Trinity is a very different church than what Warren designed and built, and although he's been very effective in some ways. But one of the things that always bothered me was that they had this, they called him Saddleback Sam, right? And it was, Saddleback Sam was basically this ideal person that they were trying to reach, right? Well, the ideal person that the Bible tells us to reach is the person in your life when you leave here that God brings into it that needs to hear the gospel, right? There's no set characteristics. They don't look a certain way, right? We've got family members and coworkers and neighbors and people of all ages and all ethnic backgrounds and all kinds of things going on. That's the profile of a person who needs to hear the gospel. We become all things to all people, knowing that not everyone is going to believe, but we don't know who. And so we share. Paul was the, what the Puritans described as indiscriminate with the gospel call. He was going to share with everyone, knowing that the more he shared, the more that some would believe, and then just let it go from there, right? The reason that some of this rings hollow to us is that when you and I aren't witnessing to anyone, this idea of winning some still seems astronomical, right? We have to start somewhere, right, and begin to see people come to know the Lord as we share the gospel in faith. Number five. Look at verse 23. He says, I'm doing this for the sake of the gospel. But then he goes on to give an interesting perspective that comes with sharing the gospel. Look what he says. That I may share with them. The them is, the antecedent to them goes back to those that would believe. So he says, that I may share with those who believe in its blessings. So there's a couple ways that that can be understood, right? One is that the second we share the gospel and that person believes, we now have instant connection with them through Christ. You and I have more in common with someone who becomes an instant, we have eternity in common from that second. So we have more in common and more togetherness and more unity than we have with that family member that we've lived forever with that rejects Christ. Right? But another way that we share with them in the blessings is that I believe that there is spiritual blessing that God allows us to experience when we share the gospel with someone and they believe and we get to have a part in that. It's not a selfish blessing, the one that leads to boasting or one that we look at and say, hey, look at me. But there is something very special when you and I play a part in seeing someone's eternity change. There is just a connection that we can't, that cannot be emulated with any other relationship. This is why most of us, even if we're older, right, can still remember when we got saved and who that person was that shared the gospel with us. Even if they weren't necessarily that significant otherwise in our lives. I came to the Lord in fifth grade at Vacation Bible School at my church. The lady that shared the gospel with us that day, that's the only time that I had any connection with her in our church. She volunteered for Bible school. She was the one that, I don't know how it works, drew the short straw and had to do the gospel presentation in the deal. And yet I remember that moment. I remember her. Do I remember all the other volunteers from Bible school? Not a chance, right? But that one sticks. Right? And so there is this blessing. And so isn't that an interesting, and this doesn't surprise me at all when you look at it in the totality of the scripture. This is exactly how God often works. That if we will believe in faith and obey and do what he says, he gets the glory and we often get the blessing. Why would it be different with evangelism? We obey and we share. The person who hears believes and their eternity is changed. But there is also a spiritual blessing for us beginning to be a part of that in our obedience to sharing Christ with someone that sticks with us. And so Paul is using that, I think, here as a motivation. And one of the reasons that he shares the gospel is not only because it changes the person, but it also changes him. There's blessing for him when people come to know the Lord. I think this is something that we could do and need to do a better job of as a church. When people come to know the Lord, that is celebration. That's not something to be like, oh, that's good. No, this is huge, right? If the angels rejoice, we might ought to rejoice. This is a huge thing. And we miss the blessing if we don't find the joy in it. Look at verse 24. This is number 6. Now, this does start a new paragraph in Paul's writing, but it is interesting to me because most of the time when I've heard this preached, and I think I've done it as well, these two sections are not connected. But when you go back and look at this contextually, this actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He goes from a passage about evangelism, becoming all things to all people, and the immediate next sentence is this: do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? It's a call for us to run to win, right? The connection with evangelism is this, that there is a reason that you and I are still here, right? Once you and I get saved and people say, well, yeah, it's because we're supposed to glorify God. I totally get that. But a fully sanctified person living in eternity with the Lord is going to be more glorifying than a sinful person here. So it's more than just bringing God glory. And one of the ways that we run the race in order to win is that we remember one of the reasons God has left us here, and that is that we are to become all things to all people and share the gospel in order that some will get saved. The running the race, the running to win, the receiving the prize, the exercising self-control, not running aimlessly, not beating the air, evangelism is at least a part of all of that. And this is kind of a strange phenomenon to me, and I'm as guilty of this as anyone. Like I said, this is a conviction. This is a struggle for me at times. But that we spend so much time talking, and I think rightfully so, about reading our Bibles, about praying. We want you to come to church, and we need the fellowship of other believers. We talk about accountability and how important that is, and I agree with every bit of that 1,000%. But we don't spend very much time on including evangelism as essential as every one of those other things. A believer, someone who's been changed by Christ, and we say they don't read their Bible and want to know God, and they don't come to church and want to be with other believers, All right, we would say, well, that's just really inconsistent. But we don't dwell nearly as much on the inconsistency of someone whose eternity has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and doesn't tell anyone about it. That's foreign to the New Testament. And so if evangelism is a struggle for you, join the club, right? If evangelism is something you're not good at, that list is long. But how many of us are bringing that up in our small groups or in our campus group and saying, I need you to pray for me. I'm really struggling with telling other people about Jesus. We need to remember that one of our purposes that God has called us to run to win, right? And part of running to win is that we are evangelists, that we share the gospel so that people will come to know Christ. Look at the seventh thing I want to share with you here is in verse 26. And again, it reiterates what I just shared, but it is the having a purpose. He says, you know, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box beating the air, right? One of the things that gravitates us and reminds us of the purpose of the Christian life is that the gospel is right at the heart of it, right at the center of what we do. I mean, think about what we did, right? We had a nice round of applause this morning that our church sacrificed and raised money to send overseas so that they can be more effective at doing what? Sharing the gospel. We can't be for it over there and not be for it here. We can't look at that and say, that's just the church staff's job or that's the missionary's job, and we say, well, that's not really for us, right? If we're going to stay focused, if we're going to stay on purpose, if we're going to run with purpose, we're not going to beat the air, all of these things, part of it has to be a focus on sharing the gospel. And then the last one that I would share is in verse 27. Notice the accountability of evangelism. He says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. So now we're back to preaching to others, just how he started this entire section. Now we're back to the preaching to others. He said, I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you see what Paul did there? Sharing the gospel with others is actually good personal accountability. When I'm tempted to sin, if I'm faithful in sharing the gospel, one of the things I can say is I don't want to give into this temptation because I don't want to ruin the message of the gospel that I just preached to others, that I just shared with others. And this is why this verse and the mentioning of preaching to others is why I think it is connected, even though we don't usually connect it to the previous section. I think all of this has really been about evangelism. And so Paul comes back and says, I don't want to disqualify myself that after I preach that I live in such a way that hurts the message of the gospel. He's already demonstrated he's willing to sacrifice. He's become all things to all people so that he can share, so that he can win some. But he doesn't want that after that happens and after that's over, his life then looks poorly or reflects poorly on the gospel. There's accountability in sharing the gospel, right? So I hope those help you as we walk through this and we begin to be, you know, it's meant as a motivation, as an encouragement to share the gospel. And so I pray that you would do that. I want to share with you, we got about 10 minutes left here. I want to share with you just one gospel presentation and that I have used. I like it. It's very helpful for me and give you a couple of reasons. One, it's called, this is one of the tracks, the Life Conversation Guide. We refer to it at different times as the Three Circles. There is something helpful about visual presentation in these. So that, I think that's one reason why many of you, and we'll talk about this one next week, about the bridge illustration. Some of y'all use the bridge. It's just very easy to see, very easy to demonstrate, right? So I'm going to walk you through this, and I apologize. I actually meant to make a PowerPoint to show this, and I didn't. So now you're going to have to kind of watch my hands and do all that. So it's going to be painful. One of the other reasons I like this, though, is that if you go to the App Store on your phone and look up Life on Mission, there's a free app that comes with this that basically is like you've got the tract on your phone, right? Which is super helpful, right? as you share the gospel. And so the way this works is if you were going to share this with someone, you have a scrap piece of paper or a napkin or, like you said, if you got the website, and you just draw three little circles, right? And then you begin to talk about, you know, if you're going to start this, you start with the world. It's very similar to how Paul starts in Acts 17, right? That we look at the world and what we see is that things aren't looking right, but yet at the same time, what do we see? We see design in the world. So inside that first circle, you can write God's design, right? And then you move into, okay, but what happened, all right? People get sick. There's death in the world. Things aren't working the way they're supposed to, right? So you draw an arrow from that first circle that's God's design. You draw an arrow, and you write the word sin, right? And you define it, right? And you make it really personal. Life doesn't work when we ignore God's design. When we choose to do it on our own way, that's sin, right? And then in the second circle, you write the word brokenness. That when we deviate from God's design and we choose sin, sin is going to lead to brokenness. And this is one of the reasons that I like this so much, this presentation. Because people get brokenness, right? Maybe they've had divorce in their family. Maybe there's illness. Maybe there's dysfunction. Maybe there's addiction. Maybe there's all kinds of different things here. And you can even ask them, like, when you hear the word brokenness, what are some of the things that you think of, right? And write those around that circle, all those words around that, right? Hurt and pain. That song that we sang this morning that Randy led us in about, those things are so real. Anxiety and fear and depression, right? And experienced by so many people on a regular basis. But the thing that resonates with brokenness is that people don't want to stay there. They realize it's a problem. They want to get out of that. They may not know how, and they may not personalize it, but on a larger scale, they can at least say, I don't want that. And this is where we enter the gospel, and that's what we write in that third circle. We go from God's design, we sin, it leads to brokenness, and what we need is something to fix the brokenness, and that's where we share the gospel. That's where we share the good news. That the brokenness in this world wasn't God's plan, that there's nothing we can do to fix it in ourselves, that we need someone to do what we can't do. We need a rescuer. And that's what Jesus has done. We talk about why he did it, and that's because he loved us. It's amazing how many of the things that will be mentioned in the brokenness category are naturally the results of unloving relationships. And then we bring in John 3:16, and we bring in Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, God died for us, right? We bring in the love of God. But then we remind them that simply hearing the good news is not enough. That it's not just agreeing with facts, it's not just hearing it, but they've got to take action. So there's an arrow from the brokenness circle to the gospel circle, and on that we write repent and believe. That we're calling them to action, that we have to admit our sin that led to brokenness, that we're asking God to forgive us, that we're making a commitment with God that we're turning away from that and towards him. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are verses that we can talk about here, that we're saved by grace through faith, that we're confessing with our mouth, like Romans 10 says, that Jesus is Lord. But what I like about this presentation of the gospel is it doesn't stop there. So many of them that you see, and I'm not knocking them, because I mean, we want to share the gospel. If you found one that works, again, use the tool you're best with, is kind of the admonition I can give you. But we don't want to leave them right there, because to me, it is the parable of the sower so often that we haven't given them anything that's going to take root, and Satan is going to come and try to snatch that seed away. And so we remind them that when we believe the gospel and God saves us and restores us, that that's not the end of the story. So now we draw a circle from the gospel back up to God's design, because that's what we want them to do. We want them now to begin to live according to that. We're setting them on a course for what life looks like. And on the arrow up to that, you can write recover and pursue. That's what the gospel does, isn't it? It recovers God's design. It brings us back into the relationship that we were intended to have with him for all time. But we are also supposed to pursue that design. And so we can even play, and that's probably not a good word, but we can probably use examples over here in their brokenness category to show how that can begin to be pursued from God's design. We remind them that God is working in them, Philippians 1:6. We can remind them that we are his creation and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works according to his design, Ephesians 2:10. We share with them that we will fail, but now we have a focus that we can pursue as we do that. And so it becomes a very, very visual thing. And the great thing about it is, the more scripture that you know, think about how many, there's verses that you can put with any of these, but really, it's the story of the Bible that's just in these three circles, right? And so I've got some of these that I can give you afterwards if anyone wants one of these tracks, but I really encourage you. What I would do is, I think my phone's over there, but I keep it on my phone. You can share it with people so easily on your phone. You swipe it. And if you're not confident, or you're saying, well, I'll never remember all the verses, that's the great thing about having it on your phone. Because if we figured something out about the year 2022, is that we may lose a lot of things, but people don't lose their phones, right? We always have them with us. And so to have that resource with you all the time is so helpful. We're going to talk about two or three next week, but one of the things I would just really encourage you is learn as many as you can, but there needs to be one that you are so comfortable with that you can use at any moment that applies to people of different ages and all this, and I think this is a great one. All right, that's our time for tonight. Thanks for being here. One more week on evangelism next week as we look almost exclusively at some other methods of sharing the gospel and other resources. All right, thank you all.